Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's scripture reading is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that all things at all times have all that you need. You will abound in every good work, as it is written. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply an increase in your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confessions of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their praise for you, their hearts will grow and go out to you. Because of the surpassing grace God has given you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gifts. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word.
Come on up if you want, right up here. You guys can come with them if you want. We're not picky. We take all ages up here. Have a seat. Have a seat. Good morning.
Good morning.
Come on down. It's okay. Yeah, well, maybe she wants to stay with Daddy, that's okay. I didn't bring anything to eat today. No, last 2 weeks. I didn't eat. Ben kept feeding me candy all morning, so I'm not hungry. But I did bring these. What do we do with these?
Measure.
Do you help cook at home? Yeah, do you help cook? No, you don't help cook? Do you just cook the whole thing? Oh, you don't have to help, you just do it, right?
Yeah,
well. Okay, but you have helped me bake. Yeah? And we use things like this, right? Now, I want you to think about the most favorite thing that you like to eat. What's the most favorite thing you like to eat?
Pizza?
Macaroni and cheese?
Bacon.
Bacon. Do you have a favorite thing to eat? No?
Broccoli.
Waffles. What's your favorite thing to eat?
Right, Carl?
What's wrong with you? That's why I gave him the weird eye.
Chicken nuggets, pepperoni, and cheese.
Venison.
Ooh, that's a different one. I like chocolate. Now, I have a question for you. If you think about the thing that you like to eat the most, would you rather have it measured in this or measured with this? This one? How many people would rather have their things measured with this? Yeah, how many would rather have it measured with this?
Neither one seems big enough.
Yeah, I don't even think even this big one on here, that's not enough, right?
I picked both.
You picked both? You want this and this?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Well, it reminded me. Sometimes we use both, that's right. Now, I want you to think about. Yep, and today I made something and I used both spoons and cups. I made something for downstairs and I used spoons and measuring cup. Now, our scripture today talks about love, God's love. Now, God gives us his love. Does he give it to us this way or this way?
Neither one seems big enough still.
Neither one seems big enough. But if he was giving it to us with this, he'd have to be constantly doing it. He does constantly do it, even when he's pouring it this way. And he keeps pouring it and pouring it and pouring it. Now, sometimes when I'm baking and I'm or cooking and I'm measuring and I don't pay attention, what happens?
It overflows.
And you know what? It's not that God's not paying attention, but he lets that love overflow all the time. Now, what are we supposed to do with all that love?
I don't know.
You don't know? Well, that's what I'm here to tell you.
Maybe throw it away.
No, don't throw it away, but we could give it away. Now, when we give away God's love, which should we use? This?
Or the
both? Okay.
Neither one
we could give out love in little bits like that. But you know what? When we only give it out a little bit, then God's only going to put a little bit back in. If we dump the whole thing on somebody, he's going to fill it right back up again. Because that's the way God works. He never lets us not be filled with his love. And the more love we give away, the more he's going to fill it and overflow it. So when someone needs to know about love, don't use the little teeny spoon. Dump it all on them. Because that's how God is. He dumps it all on us. We got a pretty awesome God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you love us so much. You've given us so many blessings. You've overflowed our lives with your love. Help us to be generous as we share your love with others. Because we know that you love cheerful givers, people that give out of joy and out of love. Not stingy givers that don't give much and expect a whole lot back. So we thank you for your love. We thank you for Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So we have been going through a sermon series about the capital virtues during this season of Lent. And a virtue is kind of a multifaceted thing. This week I heard somebody talking about a specific virtue. I actually don't remember which one it was, because what stood out in my mind was that the person called it a grace, like we were just singing about. A grace in Christian theological language is a gift. Gifts are something that you are given that's not something that you earn, right? And virtues have that kind of quality, but they actually kind of have a number of different angles that we can look at them at. One way that we use the word virtue is when we're talking about a quality of our characters. So somebody is a virtuous person if their character and their lifestyle reflect good things, virtuous things, godly things. Virtues, though, at least the way we're talking about them and the kinds that we're talking about, are also kind of a discipline. It's not that we earn them, but we develop them. They don't just come on us automatically. I know last week Donna Marie was talking about patience. We don't automatically become patient people. Bummer. none of these virtues are things, excuse me, that just happen to us. We have to work at them to develop them. But in a way, they are also graces from God. We can work on them, but it's almost like God has to put into us at least the willingness to work on them, but also the the impetus to have them, to want to be formed into this character, because virtues are actually ways that we express who God is, who Christ is. And virtues are also, in a sense, even though they require discipline and concentration and focus, they actually make us free. Not in the way that Christ makes us free, but they're specific, focused ways that free us from the things in this life that kind of tend to tie us down. And I don't mean freedom like we never engage the bad things again, but freedom as in virtues give us some kind of control or authority over the things in this world, the way that God intended. When God made human beings, he said, have dominion over the earth. And he didn't mean in a bad, abusive, bossy kind of way that in a broken world we experience, but having appropriate authority over the rest of the created creation that God put us into. So we've looked at a bunch of virtues already. First, we looked at diligence, and that diligence frees us from both sloth and scrupulosity. Temperance frees us from addiction. Chastity frees us from lust. Patience frees us from anger and the power of our own agendas. And generosity, which is what we're going to talk about today, frees us from greed and the power of money. We operate in a world where money is a high value, and we all have to do something with it. Whether we have a little bit of it or a lot of it, we have to do something with it. And generosity basically makes us the boss instead of money the boss. Ultimately under God. But generosity frees us from money having control over us and any other resources that we have. Internal resources, even like Barb was talking about this morning, love. All of these virtues are graces in the sense that they require us to trust in God in order to be free from the things that they're designed to free us from. Because, for example, using money, if I cannot trust God with my money, it means I am not free. I do not have authority over my money. And this is true with all the things. If I don't trust God with my relationships, I'm not free to operate in a truly virtuous way in my relationships. So, our focus today is generosity, the virtue, which is both a discipline and a grace, and it's also one of the most obviously Christ-like virtues. The responsive reading we just read together, in 1 John 3, verse 16, it says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. It doesn't get much more generous than that. Generosity is an expression of love. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. In that passage, John is saying, look, guys, if you want to be like Christ, you got to love like Christ. And if you're going to love like Christ, you have to be willing to lay down everything for each other. Today's passage from 2 Corinthians is also about giving. And in this context, the Apostle Paul is writing to a church, and he's talking about finances, but he actually, reading between the lines, it sounds like he's actually meaning something more than just finances or physical resources. He is talking about generosity of life or generosity of soul. We are to imitate our generous God. We've talked before here in various other years of God being generous with us, about God being lavish and generous. And even when we talked about the prodigal son a couple years ago, we talked about how that story, how prodigal means wasteful, and it's possible to describe God as the prodigal in that story, or the father as the prodigal, because he was wasteful with his son. The son did not deserve the generosity that the father poured out on him, but the Father was wastefully generous. There were no strings attached to this Father's generosity. This is the kind of God that we have. So generosity is one of God's transferable attributes. An attribute is a characteristic, and God has lots of characteristics, and some of them are not transferable to us. For example, God is all-powerful. We're not all-powerful. We're never going to be all-powerful. Just not going to happen. God is all-knowing. Much as some of us might like to think we know everything, we don't. But God does. Those attributes of God are not transferable to humans, but some of God's qualities are. And generosity is one of them. But his generosity is such that we can't actually be generous in the way that he is outside of relationship to him. Mostly because it requires that we trust him. In 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." So Paul's using a metaphor of planting seeds, so we're going to go there for a minute. You all know that Paul likes to garden. This Paul, I don't know about the Bible Paul, but that Paul back there, likes to garden, and he gardens, and when he sows seeds, he sows generously. I am not a gardener, and sometimes, I mean, I process all the food that this guy grows, but sometimes when I'm doing that, I will save some of the seeds, but we don't always get a great harvest of all the things, and so I'll save the seeds, and then I'll think, well, we can't plant all of them, because what if they don't come up, and we might need to save some, but Paul doesn't plant like that. He sets plants up. He's probably going to start working on this today, so this was in my brain. He sows generously, and then the plants start coming up, and they all end up coming up, even the times when he thinks they're not going to come up, and then we run out of room. We don't even have room in our yard to plant all the things. And then we get to give some to you guys.
Which is good.
Yeah, it's great. But we wouldn't be able to do that if Paul did not sow generously. When Paul sows generously, we reap generously, and then we're able to be generous. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying here. However, not all of us in all things are instantly generous. That is not everybody's operating system. This comes more easily to some people than others. Some of us worry a little bit more about, am I going to have enough to really give generously? I'll just give the church or my friend in need or that person on the sidewalk. I'll give them a little bit, what I have left over, maybe. But I'm not sure if I'm going to have enough for myself. This, I want to say, please don't shame yourself for this if this is you. I struggle with this myself. I don't know where I picked it up, but somewhere I picked up this, what is sometimes called a scarcity mentality, and I worry about things, running out of things. I don't know why. God has always provided for me, but although there have been periods in my life where things have been a little tight. But it's hard, and so generosity, even if it comes more easily to us, actually takes practice. And in that way, generosity is a discipline. The goal is that generosity will start to become part of who we are, how we operate in everything. And the only way that it can happen like that is if we are interacting with God in our giving and actively learning to trust him. So in verse 7, Paul says, the Apostle Paul says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. There is an element of choice and growth in this. We don't have to go from 0 to 60 in one Sunday morning. Some of us have never, ever, ever tithed before, and somebody, me or my husband, we talk about this sometimes, brings up the idea, and you're like, 10% of everything, that is kind of a lot. Well, don't start with 10%. Our church is working towards 10% of what we as a church take in from these offerings and working towards giving 10% away to missions. But when we started doing this, we started at 2%. And now we're still not quite at 10, but every year it increases. So this is a thing that we as a church, but also we as individuals, should be doing in connection with God. We have a living God who wants to communicate to us about everything, including how to be generous. So there, if we give what we have decided in our heart to give, this implies that we get to have some say in how much we're going to give. Sacrificial giving is an important part of following Jesus, but making sure that we and God are on the same page for our own giving is really important. Here at church, we have a policy that if somebody in need from outside comes in and asks for assistance, we don't give cash, but we do have some gift cards for various places like grocery stores that we can help out. But we also have to say, according to the resources that God has blessed us with so far, we have to limit how many times we can give these out. And so if someone comes in, they can get this amount once a month. This is something the deacons have worked on together, and this is something that we could say we've decided in our heart to give. So we will give this. But this safeguards us, allows us to be wise and generous, intentional and smart in our generosity. Part of learning to trust God in giving is to interact with him about it. He might tell you a specific amount of money to give or a specific amount of time to give, or he might leave it up to you and the most that your faith can manage at any point in time. I remember when I had lost a job and a friend of mine had significant car trouble and she had even less money than I had, and I felt like God said, you need to give her $300. And I was like, excuse me, where's that supposed to come from? but I really, it didn't go away. God is kind of good at not letting me stop thinking about things if he wants me to do something. So I ended up giving it, and I'm not saying this to toot my own horn. I'm actually saying it to toot God's horn, because he provided for me. I didn't have the $300, but he told me to give $300, so I found some and I gave it, and God took care of me. But when you have decided, so you can decide this in connection with God, but once you've decided, make sure that you actually do give what you have decided in your heart to give. No backsies. You may not have committed out loud to anybody else that you're going to give a certain amount of money to a certain ministry or a certain thing, but God knows about it because you were talking to him about it. So don't back out of it. This is a way that we express our trust in God. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, Paul says, for God loves a cheerful giver. So it's one thing to give, even to give generously, but giving generously cheerfully, that combination is sometimes a little hard. Here's how it happens. By practicing, by giving what we have decided in our hearts to give, and by watching what God does when we do that. Because when we see what God does when we have honored him by giving what we have decided in our hearts to give, we discover that he is trustworthy. And then it becomes almost exciting to see what God's going to do the next time. God is able, Paul says, to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So God knows what you need. God knows what the other person needs. God knows what the church needs. God is able to bless you when you give. But interestingly, this verse says God will give all that you need. What are we going to abound in, though? It's in verse 8, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8.
Blessings.
What's that?
Grace.
Good works. Right. So, a lot of times, people like to take the passages like this, pastors, especially, like to take passages like this and say, listen, you guys need to send my ministry money. And when you do that, you're planting a seed. These are all words that are in this passage, right? You're planting a seed and you are going to be abundantly blessed. Soon you'll be able to drive a Maserati like me. I have a camera. This is a misuse of this passage.
Sounds like Joel.
Paul is saying God is able to provide for everything so that you have everything that you need. And what will abound is your ability to do all the great, good, generous things that God wants you to do. There's this back and forth pattern that happens in this passage. Paul kind of keeps going back in the same cycle. Give generously, God will bless you with everything you need to meet your physical needs, enlarge your soul, making it even more generous, and glorify God. The ultimate goal of all of this is to glorify God by making sure that you and others are taken care of. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Maybe the problem for a lot of us, especially when it comes to generosity with our church, and I don't just mean money generosity, it can be generosity of time, it can be generosity of our lives and our emotions and how much we are willing to share with each other and how much we're able to help each other, but is the kind of misteaching of passages like this, where what appears to be happening is not that you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, but that the spiritual leader will be enriched in every way and everybody else is impoverished. As the church, as the body of Christ, we are responsible to keep each other accountable, and also to be accountable as a unit. This is why, by the way, everybody is allowed and invited to attend board meetings, even if you're not on a board. You're welcome to attend if you have a Zoom account at this point, with the exception of confidential individual concerns that the deacons sometimes have to deal with. But we hope that, we discuss giving and finances and that kind of thing in the admin board, and we hope that our giving as individuals and as a church results in needs being met and in our characters being formed into Jesus' likeness and God being glorified, just the way Paul describes here. He says, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. This is what we hope for our giving as individuals and for our giving as a church. But this is an important point to just kind of keep in mind when we're thinking about this topic. At the same time, there is nothing in this passage or any other passage in the Bible I can think of that talks about generosity, that our generosity is supposed to be based on whether the recipients deserve it or whether they are going to use it in the right way. As that Paul sometimes says to me, and as another one of you actually said to me this week, when it leaves your hands, it is no longer yours. This is a piece of trust in God, too. Because we are responsible to give what we and God have decided in our hearts that we're going to give, but we do not control what the other people do with it. And maybe God doesn't control them as much as we wish he would either. It's not ours when it leaves our hands. In the context of this church, we hope and we trust, as far as we are able, that the people who have made themselves available to serve on the boards, who you voted into the boards, and me, who, by the way, you also voted in, we hope that all of us have integrity and that we are consistently humbling ourselves before God together to be formed more into his character and make good decisions for this church. Every single one of us in this church, not just me, is responsible to pursue Christ for ourselves and pursue his character. And so we hope, and to an extent we trust, that when financial and other resource decisions are made, they will be made in consultation with each other, at least on the board, and with the Holy Spirit. But ultimately, what happens to our resources when they leave our hands is up to God. If we are waiting to be generous until we know for sure that our money will be used in a way that we think is worthy, we will never be generous. If we are waiting to be cheerful in our giving until we've seen our gifts be used in the specific way that we think they should be, we will be very miserable givers. Because even the most godly, Holy Spirit-attuned people are sometimes going to get it wrong. And guess what? You might also get it wrong. You might have this great idea for how you think the church should use your money, and you might be wrong. So we give generously because we trust God and we love him, and we are practicing trusting him more. And we are learning to love each other and become generous and trustworthy like our great God. When we are generous as an expression of love to God by echoing his character back to him and trusting him with our resources instead of trusting the people or the organizations we're giving them to, well, that, when we're trusting God, that is when people are helped and our needs are met and God is glorified. That's what happened when he gave his whole life for a bunch of people who didn't deserve it and misused his gift too. Verse 13, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. When we are no strings attached, generous, following the leading of God, we are proving our faith. This is what Paul is saying. Some of us really like deep theological arguments that get really close to proving that God exists or that Jesus' death did what we say it did or any of these things. This generosity is what Paul says is the proof that we have a generous God who gave his life for us, and this is what he's like. Generous. This is hands down the best defense of the faith and God's own existence and character that there is. And in their prayers for you, Paul says, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. The ability to freely give really is a gift from the one who freely gave us everything, whether we deserved it or not. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your gift. It is so hard to wrap our minds around. It is so big. And maybe sometimes your asking that we be generous is the only way that we can even start to see what you gave for us. We thank you that you did. We know we didn't deserve it, but we ask that our lives will be reflective of you, that will prove who you are and that you are, and that you will be glorified, and we will all be abundantly provided for. In Jesus' name, amen.